Last week we talked about top of the dog pile, if you remember that. If you'll, next picture. We talked about Jesus warning his disciples in chapter 12 and 13 about what they were about to go through. We talked about Jesus saying, you know, I've called you to follow me, and now I'm going away, guys. And where I'm going, you can't go right now. We talked about Jesus pretty much telling them his plan, that he was going to be crucified. He told his disciples that one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to forsake me. All of you are going to forsake me. One's going to deny me. And so he was beginning to tell them what they were about to go through. And they were going to be on the bottom of the dog pile. Jesus himself was going to go through some similar things. He was going to go through things also. And he would find himself on the bottom of the dog pile. But we also know that Jesus doesn't want us to remain there. Amen? Hallelujah. In John 14, we read he was preparing his disciples. He was giving them a promise, and he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. So we talked about trust last week, trusting in him. Even though we don't understand what we're going through, why we're going through it, he said, I want you to have your eyes on me, and I want you to trust me. And in verse 2, he went on and talked about the promise that he's preparing a place for them, and that when things were ready, he was going to come back for them. And then we read verse 4, and he said, you know the way to where I am going. So again, it's the top of the dog pile. That's where we want to be. We want to be king of the hill. And we talked about that, if you'll show that picture. And how many know if you're going to be top of the hill, guess what, king of the hill? We have to work for it, right? We got to fight for it because there's going to be things that want to knock us off the hill. So today I want to talk about trust is multiplied by knowledge here today. And that knowledge is built in a relationship with Jesus Christ. This was what we defined last week. We said trust is the belief that someone is Jesus this morning, or something is reliable, truthful, and competent. Trust is built over time. His disciples were with him 24/7. He was building in them and trying to encourage them to trust in him through consistent behavior and actions that prove one's trustworthiness. Trust is often associated with the feelings of security, safety, and comfort, and is a fundamental component of human interaction, of a relationship that we have with one another and with Jesus Christ here this morning. Last week I talked about having a trust in my wife. If you remember that I signed my life away. Before I said I do, I signed my life away. And I've been signing my life away ever since. She's on every legal document that we have, every financial document we have. Her name is on that those forms. And so, as I said, I signed my life away. And this morning, my trust in her is based on what I know about her, what I know of her. There are a lot of things I don't know about Karen. I've known her for 39 years. We're going on our 38th anniversary this coming month in a couple weeks. And I want to tell you today that I still don't know everything about her. There are things about her, the way she thinks, the way she does things, that just kind of blow my mind. You know, there are things that she has in her heart that I have no clue what's there. I don't know what it's like to lose parents. I still have both of my parents. And she has lost her parents. She did a grieving period, but I thought she would grieve a little bit more than what she did. And so there are things in her heart that she hasn't really expressed. There are times that during certain holidays, I'll ask you, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? And she'll just say, I'm okay. There's that deep hole in her heart that she was not able to have her own children, that inability to have children, and yet there are times that kind of haunts her. There are seasons of the year that it kind of hits her hard. We love our two daughters. We treat them as they're our own. We love them as our own. But there's just something within her heart that is kind of there that I can't comprehend. I don't understand. Some of you ladies probably understand better than I do here this morning, but I don't get it. There are some personal convictions and habits that Karen has, and some of them drive me nuts, just like I drive her nuts. But there are convictions in her that I really don't understand. Some of her convictions are stronger than the ones she was brought up with. I just don't get it. I don't understand. I don't know if Jesus would come to her and say, Karen, it's okay to do this. If she would do it. That's how strong her convictions are in her heart. I just don't quite understand her. The things I do not know do not prevent me from trusting her. Jesus challenged his disciples to trust him based on what they did know of him. That's all we can trust them for, right? Is what we know of him, what we understand of him. That's how deep our trust is in Jesus Christ. This is all any of us can do. Our faith and our knowledge are imperfect. Isn't that what the Bible says? Paul says we look in a mirror that's imperfect. We do not understand fully. But there will be a day. It says that we will understand. Our thinking will be complete. So, Jesus meets us at the level of our faith. Aren't you glad that he meets us where we're at? That he doesn't say you got to come up here to understand, but he comes down to where we're at and meets us where we're at. So we're talking about trust, but we're also talking about knowledge here this morning. That the more knowledge we have of an individual, of Jesus, the more we're going to trust him. So he goes on in John 14. Let's continue reading there. I'm going to repeat verse 4 again. He says, and you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas comes and says, no, we don't know, Lord. And I want you to know that he is speaking on behalf of all the disciples. How many know are glad that when you're in a group of people and something's being discussed, that someone asks the dumb question for you? You know, you're thinking it, but you don't want to say it because you think it's going to be dumb and I'm just going to embarrass myself. But when somebody asks that question, we're like, yes, I don't have to look like the dummy in the group. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. Notice he's not speaking for himself. He's saying we. He's talking in the plural here. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, and as he's talking to him, remember, all the disciples are there. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip jumps in, and he uses the plural too. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you, not just Philip, but all of you, and yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? So how many times have we walked in the shoes of Thomas and Philip and stated we do not know when deep down we really do know? I don't know why we ask sometimes. We know what the Bible says. We know what he's asking of us. And yet we play the dumb card. We don't know, Lord. And he's up there shaking and said, you do know. You do know. And in this scripture, it sounds like a contradiction, but Jesus has been telling them for 3 years the plan, and they're just not comprehending it. They're not getting it. And as part of the fire company, one of the things we do is we consistently train. On Monday nights is our training night. Every night we go over a different aspect of being a fireman. And one of the things they ask us to do, if you'll show that picture, is that they want us to learn how to pump. They want us to learn how to use the apparatus. And so you look at that, and there's a lot of questions. There's a lot of levers. There's a lot of knobs. And if you don't know what you're doing, you can cause a lot of damage. And so if you're going to drive the truck, which I've driven every truck, But I don't know how to operate every apparatus on those trucks. But that's why we train, to learn how to operate it. So they don't want me driving a truck out on a call if I don't know how to use the truck. It's kind of useless. And the more you practice pumping, the more familiar it becomes. The more familiar or knowledgeable you become, it leads to the trust of the officers, those who are above you, and it builds confidence and competence in you. So even though I may not understand the mechanics of the process, I still know how to pump without damaging the equipment. All right? I don't know the mechanics. Some of you are mechanically minded. You would kind of, they could explain it to you and go, oh yeah, I understand that. I know how a motor works. I know how this works. I know how the pumps work, all those things. And we were out a couple weeks ago. If you ever drive down the road and you see a white pipe sticking out of a pond, those are made available to the fire company in case there's a fire somewhere and we can go to those ponds and pipe. And so we were pumping out west of here a little bit, and I was kind of memorizing the process. This. And so we had one of the older guys that was in the fire company forever. He comes up and says, what are you doing it that way? You should have did it this way. And it's like, man, it blew my mind because I thought I had it down in my mind, the process, how to do it. And, of course, he understood the mechanics of it, and he understood that you could also do it this way and not just this way. And so though that's true, even though we do not know everything about Jesus, we can trust what we do not know, what we do know, right? All right? I could run some of that stuff, but I can't explain how it works. And if we're here today and we can say, I know how Jesus works, you have deceived yourself. Because the day you say you figured him out, he'll do it a different way. Amen. Hallelujah. So in the middle of the disciples' confusion, Jesus made a claim that was so staggering, so massive, that it still anchors every believer who calls on his name today. So the common thread that we have read in this scripture today is the word no. This word know means to know in full, completely, thoroughly. It means to understand. It means to recognize. So Jesus repeated it so the disciples would not miss it. And listen to what he says here. He says, you know the way. Then he says, if you had really known me, you do know him. You still don't know who I am. It sounds a little contradictory, doesn't it? But Jesus was continuing the idea of them trusting in them, even though they didn't understand everything. But he said, this is what I promised. I will get you from point A. I will get you to point B, which is heaven. I have prepared a place for you. He said, trust me. I will get you there. I will be with you. I will walk through it. There are things we should know. And there are things that we think we don't know that we really know. I know that's confusing. But in this story, he is encouraging the disciples, not just rebuking them, okay? Because it looks like a rebuke here, but he's trying to explain to them, guys, you really do know. And the way is standing right in front of you. So it all circles around to what Jesus declared in verse 6. Jesus told him, Thomas, and I put in there in parentheses, them, right? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. All right, are you following me? Yes, thank you. All right. So knowing Jesus is not about information. How many know we can know the Bible inside and out? We can know all the promises, we can know where they're found, and we can even quote them. It's not about religion, it's not about the rites, it's not about the liturgy, the sacraments, all those things that we do, that we say we're not like any other church, but we have our liturgy, our way of doing things. It's not about the activity, right? It's not about our works. We know that. The Bible says so. But it's about knowing Jesus. It's about a relationship. It's about intimacy. It's about a personal experience with a living person. And so as I shared, we had the opportunity this past week, this past Thursday, to go down to Ford City to a dinner church. And it kind of opened up our eyes to some things. We got to see it in action. And for me, it held some surprises and some things we didn't think about. And it we have to kind of get together and plan out how we're going to do this, because what we've been learning and what we saw, there's a little bit of difference. And so it was an eye-opening situation. And so I don't know where I went with that, but that's okay. We'll move on. Okay. It's about knowing, right? It's about having a personal experience with Jesus Christ. So Jesus made three I am statements. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus had previously said to his disciples, "You know the way and where I'm going." And we know what Thomas said. No, we don't. We don't know. We have no idea. Hallelujah. How many of you said that, right? When we're doing something for the Lord, we're doing something, and we're asking God, how do I do it? How do I do it? And he's saying, I think you really know the way. You just need to step out in faith and do it. So Thomas was thinking in terms of directions. He was asking, give us a map, give us a GPS coordinates. Jesus, you tell us how to get there, and we'll get there. He wasn't giving them a checklist. You see, they've been under the law. And how many know that the law is a bunch of checklists of do's and don'ts? He said, tell us what to do and we'll do it. Just point us in the right direction. But Jesus didn't do any of these things. He didn't give them a checklist. He didn't give a 10-step plan. He gave them no map. And how many know, if we want to receive anything from the Lord, whether it be salvation, healing, deliverance, guidance, whatever, there are no means or methods of achieving that, to receiving that. Think about it here today. We write books. We listen to the sermons, right, of how to receive. And Jesus comes along and says, you know, that's good, guys. But they're nothing more than self-help books. Because Jesus comes and says, it's not about a means or a method. It's about me. It is about Jesus Christ. Jesus simply said, I am the way. Thomas was looking for directions. He was looking for a destination. And Jesus said, the destination, the direction you are looking for is standing right in front of you. It is me. I am the way. I am the one who is going to do it. The truth is, many voices are competing for our attention. We know that. All right? And some of those voices are well intended. But Jesus is a voice among many voices. And even in the church, there is a lot of confusion about how to receive from Jesus Christ what we need. There is a lot of confusion. We do a lot of talking. We know the promises of God. But yet, where's the evidence? Why aren't we seeing it? We have complicated the gospel. And frustration is common in the body of Christ. A lot of talk, but little evidence. It comes down to this. It is about a person, the person of Jesus Christ. The disciples were transitioning from the Mosaic law, which was built on works, to faith and grace in Jesus Christ. Paul even warned the Galatians. He said, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? You started out in the Spirit, and look what you've done. You've gone back to the laws of the do's and don'ts. If we do this, this will happen. Paul warned the church, let's get back to following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was a little bit exclusive and intolerant in his claims. How many know that? We live in a pluralistic society today. And how many know there are a lot of people that will tell you there are a lot of ways to get to heaven. There are a lot of ways to get to God. There are a lot, they tell us. And so they're proclaiming it. There are different religions that proclaim there is a different way other than Jesus Christ. But Jesus was very strict. He was very narrow-minded in his thinking here. Jesus was exclusive. He was intolerant. And he said this, there are no other alternatives. He said, no one can come to the Father, what? Except through me. I am the only way. Jesus wasn't offering the disciples another option. Jesus was stating, I am the only way. And we can say he was saying my way or the highway. We can't say that, but he can say that because his way is the right way. He said narrow is the way, right? And he said very few find it. Broad is the way and many find it. So the question is, have you ever been lost or lost your sense of direction? Drive with Karen. You'll lose your way, guaranteed. The days before the GPS, if you drove, you had a map. And how many know, some of you might be good map readers. I wasn't a good map reader. And what's harder than reading a map is folding the map. Amen. Amen. Those things were difficult. But I wasn't one of those individuals that said, let's just go here, let's do that. I would stop and ask for directions. Before Karen would even want to stop and ask, I would ask. I would just pull over. If somebody was handy, I would just ask them, how do you get from here to there? And a lot of times they would explain it. Sometimes it was very simple. If it was a little bit more complicated, you kind of guessed and tried to remember what they said, and you kind of went on your way before you had to ask somebody else where you were. But the best way was when somebody would say, I'm heading that way. Just follow me. Just follow me. And so you would follow them through all the turns and the red lights and the whatever, and you'd get where you were going, and they would put their arm out and say, right there, right? And they would point you in the direction. We were elk hunting one time in New Mexico. We were in a wilderness area, and the fog set in on a morning. And we were in a valley that split. There was two valleys with a lot of ravines that would come down into those valleys. And so as we went hunting that morning, you could hear the elk bugling up on the mountain. And so you want to get near in the direction where they're going. So you would go and you would pursue those elk. And of course, when you're in the fog, how many know it's easy to get turned around a little bit? And on this specific day, I did get turned around. And I went up. I was chasing the bugling of the elk. I was getting near. I actually got to see them on the next hillside. But when it came to where I was, I could not tell you where I was. And as I said, it was foggy. And when I thought I was going downhill, I was actually going uphill. I was going in the opposite direction of the camp. And I just happened to run into Karen's dad, and we were ready to leave from the morning hunt to walk back to the camp. I was going this direction. He's like, where are you going? Camp's this way. And so I got turned around. And so, again, I was able to depend on somebody to lead me back to where I needed to go. Most of you know what it's like to shop in a box store, a Walmart or a Lowe's or Home Depot or some of those buildings, right? And how many know they designed those stores kind of to resemble each other no matter where you go? But if you go from Butler to Seneca, how many know it kind of flip-flops? They're the opposite. And so sometimes that can flip you. But most stores are kind of laid out the same so that you know in the store, whether you're in Ohio or whether you're in Oklahoma or California, you walk into that store, you kind of know the general outline of that store. And so that helps you. How many know they put signs up in those stores? But the problem is if you don't know, if you're not on that aisle or even in that area, signage doesn't help you very much. And How many know sometimes when you really need help, there's nobody there? All right? And I told you what I do in Home Depot. I just say, is there anybody in here? That is the worst store in the world. But anyway, if you can find someone and ask for directions, they can usually kind of tell you. They can look it up and they'll say it's down on aisle this or whatever, and you can go find it. But on occasion, there are those individuals that will say, what are you looking for? And they'll actually take you to where you need to go. How many know even though you're in the same aisle, you're looking and you still can't find it? It's good to have somebody to guide you. How many know that the policy of Walmart, and I know Lowe's, is that when you see a customer and they come within so many feet of you, you're supposed to address them, look at them, and ask them, can I help you? How many know they do the opposite? They see you coming and they run down the aisle. But that's their policy, is for them to help you get to where you need to go to buy what you need to buy. And so we're talking about Jesus here today. In these circumstances, what was beneficial was not the directions. It wasn't the layout of the store. It wasn't a map. It wasn't a GPS. It wasn't a signage. But it was someone who could lead me to where I needed to go to buy what I needed to buy. And so that's what we're talking about Jesus here this morning. We have discovered through the many changes in our lives, Karen and I, we have found that Jesus, if we would come to him, would always guide us to the right place. The disciples were going to face a crisis of faith. And he was already pre-warning them, and he said, trust me, guys. I'm leaving. You guys are going to be in confusion. You're going to be lost. But I'm making you a promise. I'm preparing a place for you. And I'm going to help you, and I'm going to lead you to that place. I don't know what your pursuit of God is like here this morning as we kind of close out here this morning. Maybe you feel like your relationship with God is a treadmill. That you're not getting anywhere fast. It just kind of seems like you're spinning your wheels. Maybe in your relationship with him this morning, you're wandering around in the dark. How many know we don't have to guess? We don't have to guess. Sometimes it's like throwing darts at a dartboard, hoping to hit the bullseye. There's a lot of people that are hoping, that this is the right thing. That serving Jesus is going to pan out. There are those who are legalistic, think that rules and regulations, that we can earn our way. There are many that are not happy with Jesus calling the shots, and we still kind of take that away from them sometimes. How many know that we can become comfortable in our faith to the place where we've been there, done that, and so we don't really rely on the Lord like we should? And what we're doing is we're taking the reins out of his hand and putting them back in our own. Sometimes there's a half-hearted approach that I know I need to be in church. I need to know I need to be reading my Bible. I need to be praying. But there are a lot of things going on in our lives. There are other priorities, things that steal it from us. How many may feel like they're on a one-way street, that maybe this morning that you seem to be putting more in it than you're receiving? Okay, God, I've done this. I'm spending time, I'm praying, and yet nothing. There are some that serve God out of guilt or fear. And if you are, then it's a warped view of God. You know, serving God isn't just fire insurance. I mean, it's helpful to know that there are two destinies, right? There's a heaven, there's a hell. And there's been times in my life that the knowledge of hell has kept me from doing some things. And the last one I just want to share is relevance. It's not applicable to my life. It doesn't apply to my life. So this morning, it comes down to this. We had communion. And communion reminds us it's about communing. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we're talking about this, Jesus simply said, I am the way. We had people come and pray last week, but what are you going through? Are you trusting him? Are you trusting him? But the truth is here this morning, our trust level is at the level of knowing him. The deeper our knowledge is of Christ and our experiences with him, the deeper our trust is. It's easy to trust God with certain areas of our life if we've been through certain things, and then there's other areas that's a little harder. You know, as I'm getting older, my body tells me that it doesn't function the way it used to when I was younger. But we haven't really been sick. We really haven't had to hang on to promises of healing for us personally. We have for others. We've prayed for others, believed for others. But that's an area of our life where we haven't really had to put and exercise our faith and trust God in. And so a lot of our areas are unchallenged or we haven't been through it. So our faith isn't very strong in certain areas. If you've never been addicted to things, that may be something that's completely foreign to you, right? We can't get to God. We can't receive any of the promises found in the Bible or get to heaven by any other way than Jesus Christ. So as we're trying to find our way to these answers of salvation, of healing, of deliverance, of guidance in our life, we kind of go back to these self-help books. Most of the books somebody writes about, seven steps of faith to seven steps to God's guidance or God's seven steps, whatever, right? They're self-help books, really. They're just testimonies of how God delivered somebody else, and they're saying, well, if you do this, you can receive it too. Let me tell you today that, as I said, I think my point about the dinner church was we're kind of discovering, I'm discovering as I'm going through the process, to get my eyes back on Jesus. First thing he said, trust. And the second thing is, no. You know the way. We don't know the way. You do know the way. Because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the provider. Jesus said, I'm giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what will he do? Guide you into all truth. He will remind you of what I said. And even in the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And what did he say? I'm going to go with you. I'm going with you. He didn't send us out to do it on our own. He said, do it with me. So I hope you got my point here this morning. Jesus is the way to anything that God has promised. That's why we say yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Because he is the one who does it. Father, we just come this morning, and again, I'm not sure where you're at today in your relationship. Maybe one of those areas in your pursuit of God, the treadmill, the legalistic, throwing the darts, one-way street, guilt. I don't know where you're at here this morning. It's just simply coming to Jesus and putting him back on the throne. He said, in my name, ask anything. And he said, I will do it. You don't have to do it. He may ask you to do some things, but I'll do it. What do you need Jesus to do for you here this morning? Get your eyes off the process, the means. And get your eyes on Jesus this morning. Maybe you're here today and you need to renew a relationship with Jesus. We always want to give you that opportunity here this morning to receive Jesus. Would anybody here this morning say, I need Jesus in my life? Raise your hand this morning. Anybody here this morning? Because we don't want you walking out of here and us having a sermon and preaching about knowing Jesus without introducing you to Jesus. Anybody this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you're physically going through some things and you've read lots and lots of books and you've read after individuals that have been used in these ministries, and yet you've tried a lot of different things. You've done the memorizing the scriptures. You've done the believing. But Jesus is our healer. Maybe you need a touch in your body here this morning. Maybe you need direction this morning. Maybe there's some things that you have to decide, decisions that are important that you really want to know the mind of Christ about. Come to Jesus. Hallelujah. Anybody this morning, I don't want to walk out of this building today without praying with you this morning. If you have something going on in your life and you need prayer, going to drag it out. We're just going to ask you to move this morning. Let us pray with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you this morning, Jesus, that you reminded us and you reminded your disciples that no matter what we're going through, if we feel like life is piling up on us, Lord, you're with us. You don't leave us. You don't forsake us. The Bible says you empower us. You heal us. You provide. You do all those wonderful things. And I pray, Father, that our eyes will be on you this morning. As we go through this week, Father, once again, we're asking that you would just go before us, prepare our path, prepare people, Lord. You said to pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers. Lord, I just pray that we would be those workers that you're calling. Bring people across our path, Lord, that we can minister to, that we can pray for. Lord, you sent your disciples out to preach that the kingdom of heaven was here, but you also said, heal the sick. Hallelujah. Lord, help us to do that, to lay hands on the sick and believe that they will recover. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our hearts and our lives. We thank you for some of the things that are coming up that we're believing, God, you're going to do some great things for. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you here this morning. In Jesus' name.